Well, let us come to God's holy word for our instruction. Let us turn to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. The book of Judges, I read from chapter 6, the verse 1 through to the verse 24. Come, let us hear God's holy word. This is the word of Almighty God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah, of the Abiezrites. Amen. This is the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading and then the ministry, the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, all for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Dear congregation, directing your prayerful attention once again to the book of Judges, the chapter 6, I read to you in your hearing the verse 1 through to the verse 24, and the Lord graciously enabling me this evening by his Holy Spirit to minister his word to your souls, I take for my text the words found in the verse 14. These are the words of God to Gideon. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee?" The Lord enabling me to preach his word. Now, before we come to this text and open it up, I pray that we'll center our thoughts around the theme there, how the Lord sends Gideon, how he prepares him, how he equips him, and how the Lord will give Israel victory through Gideon. But before that, let me just set the context, the scene before you as we see it here in Judges chapter 6. I have no doubt that most of you are familiar with the book of Judges. It is set during that period when Israel have come out of Egypt. The Lord has fulfilled his great promise to his people. By the hand of the Lord, through the leadership of Joshua, they are now in the land of Canaan, which is going to be one day called Israel. Now, it is fair to say it will be a very long time before they have a king. And there are many periods of great spiritual lows. The people of Israel have many terrible times of spiritual declension. They succumb to idolatry. It seems the moment they got into the land, having been brought out of Egypt, very soon she succumbed to idolatry. The Lord, as we read, had said to his people not to fear the gods of the Canaanites. Now, when he says fear, it doesn't mean to be afraid. There is that sense in a way. But it's not to venerate. It is not to esteem the idols. Not to put in high regard the false pagan idols of the people of Canaan. But they did. They forgot all that the Lord had done for them. Parting the Red Sea, the great 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt in order to deliver them. And as soon as they get into the promised land, the church of God, the people of God, come into great spiritual declension. And it's true to say, brethren, I'm sure you would agree, that throughout the millennia, throughout the ages, even since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has been marked by spiritual declension. There have been, sure, there have been times of revival, but there has been so many years and long periods of darkness and apathy. And this is usually accompanied by apostasy, the departing from the living God. This is how it all begins, and this is what we see as a pattern here of God's people Israel in Canaan now. Now here in the word God here in the book of Judges, you could go, I suppose, from Judges right through Judges, right into Ruth, and right into 1 Samuel, and you will see that there is time after time a great dearth, a great turning away from God. But there are times where the Lord turns them back. It seems that from Judges right through to 1 Samuel, there is difficulty. Now, one of the problems is there isn't a settled leader, not until King David, and then even he himself fails. So we must not have our strength in man. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. But you remember now, period of time has lapsed. Joshua, the great leader, is gone. Joshua was a man of virtue, a man of integrity, a man of moral fiber. And as soon as he is gone, things decline very rapidly. They lacked a strong leader. If you notice in Judges chapter 2 in the verse 12, as soon as they come into the promised land, you notice what happens. They become idolatrous. They become morally corrupt because they lacked spiritual guidance. In Judges chapter 2 in the verse 12 we read, "And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Now this seems incredible, doesn't it? Especially after all that has gone before them and after all that the Lord has done. And they were meant to come into the land and they were meant to conquer the Canaanites and the various tribes. They were meant to subdue the enemy. But instead they imbibed their evil practices. They feared, they venerated their gods, so-called gods, their idols. And instead of building up their own forces to defeat the enemy, the military might was depleted. Israel didn't have the strength she should have had. And it's all because, I think, they lacked practical discipline. It comes down to spiritual discipline. So what they were doing, essentially, was living for the here and the now. They were enjoying whatever it was they were doing. They were becoming like the people in the land. And so when the enemy rose up against them, they were unable to stand against the enemy. And so they were in a very low condition. And as we know, throughout the book of Judges, there is this common refrain, "But every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And in Judges 17, the verse 6, it does say that, but it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. They needed someone to lead them and to guide them." And this was always the case. After there was a time of declension, the Lord sent, whether it was the Midianites, the various other tribes that were there, to attack God's people so that they would cry out unto the Lord and so that the Lord would deliver them. And so the Lord does this here in the chapter 6 and the verse 1. He sends the Midianites to God's people, because we read in the verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. It reminds us, doesn't it, what the psalmist says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And we're told here that the Lord afflicted them for 7 years. He sends the Midianites. And it's quite a severe oppression. We see in the verse 2 and following how they were chased into the mountains, how they began to live in the caves, and amongst the rocks they made dens because the Midianites had subdued them and driven them to these strongholds. And also the Midianites were plundering their crops, their land. So whenever they tried to grow something or they tried to increase in strength, well, it was all overthrown. The verse 3, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them." And so it seemed that for 7 years there was no hope. But a very simple reading of the text, it seems to me that it was only after 7 years that the children of Israel actually cry out because of this. You notice this in the verse 6. The verse 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites." And then we're told in the verse 7, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." Now, it seems to me very clear that there's no crying out for a good while. And it just goes to show the level to which they had sunk. Only after 7 years of this oppression did they cry out to the Lord. Perhaps there were others that had been crying out, but the majority hadn't cried out. There was no seeking after the Lord. And this reminds us, I suppose, not only of the reluctance or the recalcitrance of the human heart, but it also shows, does it not, the patience of the Lord. Remember those words in Isaiah 30. Now the Lord says in the verse 18, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." It's a comfort, isn't it, to know that while God's people may be so slow, the Lord is waiting. He knows when his people will cry out. But we mustn't take that for granted. We must seek the Lord at all times. We mustn't get to such a low state. There we read in Isaiah, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto thee, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment." And that word there, judgment, means a God of deliverance. He knows how to deliver his people. He will not deliver them until they are ready, until they have come to him, until they have sought him. And so here we have this situation. In the verse 7, we have the prophet that the Lord sends, first of all. "And it came to pass, when they cried out because of the Midianites," in the verse 8, "that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." And what was the prophet's message? Well, the prophet in the verse 8 through to the verse 10 reminds them of all the good things that the Lord has done, how the Lord brought them out of a mighty hand, how he brought them into this promised land. And they have forsaken the Lord. They have feared the gods of this land. The verse 10, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice." They had this respect, this admiration for these other gods. And of course, with that comes the lifestyle and the ways of the other people, and they start to become worldly like those around. "Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell." They didn't. Remember what Proverbs tells us: "Envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." We are to respect and to honor only God, the true, the living God. We're not to idolize the false things of this world and not to want the things that others have, especially their gods. And so here's a word of rebuke from this prophet. This is what the people have done. They've gone their own way. And then you notice in the verse 11, we have the angel of the Lord appearing before Gideon and calling him to lead the people. And we read here in the verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite." And you know this, the angel of the Lord many times in the Word of God seems, I believe here, if you look at the verse 16, is the Lord himself. Notice that verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him," this is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you notice the verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Now, this is the same person. This is the angel of the Lord, because the angel of the Lord will take a staff and will touch the flesh and will touch the cakes and the broth, and they will be consumed. This is the Lord. But at first, Gideon doesn't recognize this. Now, Gideon, we have to remember, had experienced all of this oppression that was going on all around. He saw the people living amongst the caves. He saw the people's crops being raided all the time. And we find him, and notice in the verse 11, threshing wheat at the winepress, a most unusual place to thresh wheat. But this is where he was, and we're told he was there doing this to hide it from the Midianites. Notice at the verse 11 at the end. I'll read from the verse 11, the beginning. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So here he is, he's seen the oppression. He knows what it's all about. Now the name Gideon, literally in the Hebrew, means hewer or feller. Not fellow as we would say in English, but feller. Somebody who hews down, somebody who throws down. Literally, what he was called to do was to Gideon all these false idols. This is what he was called to do. He was called to hew down all the false idols that the people of God had now turned to. This is what the Lord is calling him to do. Now, Gideon is very clearly here God's chosen instrument. And it's true to say, isn't it, that he was unnoticed by men. Others didn't recognize him to be the next judge, to be the next deliverer. But he is God's leader. And here he is living in obscurity. Reminds us too, doesn't it, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Isaiah that he is as a polished shaft, and he is in God's quiver. And the Lord takes him out just at the right time. And here he is, this humble man, the least even in his clan. And what could we say about Gideon in contrast to the others? Well, he had maintained his integrity. He wasn't like the others. He wasn't like the rest of Israel. He was unspoiled. Gideon, he was humble too. He was lowly. He wasn't proud. He said, "Who am I to deliver? Am I anybody? Am I anything?" You see, the Lord is preparing such a man. He is going to use him. And I suppose Gideon, is he not a good example to us in the days in which we live? Where so much emphasis is placed on the opinion of other people and professionalism, even in the ministry. There's so much of that. What Bible college did you go to? What theological seminary? How many in your church? Etc., etc. There's so much of that place today. All of these sort of things. But the Lord has his people. He has his men. And let me say, there are many enemies of the gospel. But the one thing that we need to be most aware of is man's ingenuity. This is the greatest enemy in the church today, to bring in things that we don't need. The Lord equipped Gideon, and the Lord says to him, "Go this in thy strength." What was his strength? We can answer that very quickly and easily. Well, what did he say? "There's nothing in me. Who am I? I'm the least in my father's house." He was from the half tribe of Manasseh. A nobody, a nothing. That was his strength. His strength ultimately was the Lord, in whom he trusted. You know, there are so many who are peddling things that are popular and untrue, and that's not what we need in the church. What we need is a humble, faithful dependence upon God. And here we see in Gideon a true humility. He recognized his own weakness. Notice in the verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." But what was his strength? The Lord says, "Surely I will be with thee. Go this in thy strength, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Oh, how we need all of us to be like Gideon. We may not be called to preach in the pulpit. We may not be called to do certain things. But whatever we are called to do, the most important thing to remember is this, that our strength and our sufficiency is in the Lord. We have this truth, we're reminded by the Apostle Paul, in earthen vessels, that the glory and the excellency may be of God. And we need to decrease as Gideon. You consider what a great deliverer he was, how the Lord used him. And we think of the great unconventional way in which Gideon brought about those deliverances. Remember the lanterns and the sword, and do we not have the sword of the truth of God's word? We think of the earthen vessel. We think of how we and the lamp, we have the lamp of God's word. Those things are able to subdue the powers of darkness. It is the word of God that is quick and powerful and effective. We need not to resort to the modern things of today. We need to go back and see what was his background. Well, Gideon was called into this ministry from the threshing floor, a very simple and humble place, an ordinary workplace, we could say. And it's a reminder that the Lord can call a man from anywhere. Doesn't matter where. The Lord calls, but he doesn't call those who are lazy. He calls those who are busy. He wasn't as well repaying evil for evil. But here he is, earning a living, doing what was right, providing for his family or helping his father. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that While 7 years have passed, he's been doing this. Time's not wasted. No time is ever wasted in the purposes of God. And we might ask, why 7 long years? Well, first of all, I suppose the answer is twofold. Israel needed to get to that place of reaching the end of herself till she cried out unto the Lord. They had to be brought low. They weren't ready, and neither was Gideon. God was giving him a burden for the work. And God is testing, I suppose, Gideon's faithfulness. Would he succumb to idolatry? Would he be like the rest? You see, the Lord always has his time, doesn't he? You need to wait on the Lord. Now, you notice in the verse 13, it seems that Gideon doubts whether the Lord had not utterly forsaken them. Notice the verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all his mercies which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. It seems here that he's not sure. Now, he's not denying God's existence. Certainly he's not. But what he is concerned about is, has God perhaps had enough of this people's idolatry? Has God finally lost his patience with God's people? Because if you consider what has happened down through the years, one can understand. But we know God is a covenant-keeping God, and he is certainly not like that. But humanly speaking, we can understand. He's thinking, has God forsaken them? Well, Gideon has to learn that the God that we adore is faithful to all of his promises. Remember when Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, he said God has not failed in one single promise that he had made. God gave Moses in Exodus 7 promises to Israel. I won't go through those promises, but the last was that he would give the land of Canaan as a heritage to Israel. That he would give them this land and that they would settle in it. And God is true to his promises. True to his word, God gave us his son, didn't he? For crimes which we had done. And not one word, dear friends, God has spoken, will he ever rescind on. And God is true to his word here. And Gideon now is ready for God. The Lord has prepared him, and he will do whatever the cost. So first here, Gideon was prepared by the Lord. Now, secondly, we see his commission. The Lord commissioned Gideon. The verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now, God didn't give Gideon a series of options, did he? He just says, this is what you're called to do. Go and do it. And there's no arguing. And there is something, though. Gideon is not sure. At this point, it's the Lord. And this is an important point to make, because you remember when the Lord was sending Moses, and Moses was very reluctant to go. In fact, he said, send somebody else. And we're told that the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. But we ask the question here, why hasn't the anger of the Lord kindled here against Gideon? Well, it seems very clear to me that while this is a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord, Gideon doesn't know it's the Lord yet. And this is an important thing to notice. The verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And then he asks for a sign. But remember, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am the Lord. Take off thy shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. Take off thy sandals. And when Moses refused to obey the Lord, that's when the Lord became angry. But here, you see, I want you to see something and admire something in Gideon, and I think we have something to learn. He is not sure at this point whether it is the Lord that is calling him to do this. And there's a great lesson. Because Gideon, on the one hand, was not expecting it. The Lord appears to him. He doesn't know it's the Lord. The angel of the Lord has not revealed his identity. And we must say this, it would have been highly presumptuous had Gideon have assumed that at first. And I think there's a lesson for us. You and I, we must learn to be very careful with the many suggestions that may come into our minds and into our own hearts, because sometimes we have very foolish imaginations. We have to learn, and we have to stop, and we have to examine whether really it is from the Lord, whether it is Him speaking. I suppose it's so easy to make that mistake, isn't it? Much easier for us to make that mistake, because back here in Gideon's day, and in the Old Testament, God spoke directly to His people very often. But you and I, we don't have the direct communications that the Lord had with His people. How does the Lord speak to us now? Well, He speaks to us through His Word, doesn't He? But, you know, you and I are all capable, aren't we, of wresting the Scriptures, deluding ourselves. It's very easy to think something's right because we feel good about something. We can get excited about it. Oh, that seems like a good thing because I'm excited about it. Well, I think it's a good idea, so it must be the Lord's will. But friends, let me say, you and I must prayerfully seek His will and look for His confirming providences, even if our intentions are good. We must say here, Gideon was very, very cautious. And that is not a bad thing. Whatever the Lord calls us to do is important. And we can go horribly wrong if it's not of Him. Things can go terribly wrong. I would advise always caution. Seek the Lord with all your heart. What is God calling us to do? And one of the ways you know whether God is calling you to do something is if He provides you the ability and the strength to do it in Him. In Him. That the strength and the ability and all the gifting is not of yourself. It's from Him. You see, in this strength we should go. In this thy strength. We search this passage. Which strength was God speaking about? What did Gideon say about himself? I'm nothing. Who am I? What can I contribute? This was the strength of Gideon, the Lord, not himself. And this is what we need, dear friends. Go in this thy might. Well, search this passage, friend. You will not find Gideon has any might, any strength in himself. It's all in the Lord. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, thirdly, lastly, the assurance of the success of this call. Notice in the verse 17, Gideon asks, he asked the Lord for a sign, because he doesn't know this is the Lord, I hasten to add. He asked the Lord for a sign while he goes to prepare for a meal. And he said unto him, verse 17, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket and the broth in a pot. and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And of course you know the rest here. As he comes out with this, the Lord tells him to pour out this broth and the flesh of the kid of the goat there upon the rock. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff and he touches the broth and the unleavened cakes and the flesh of the kid, and it's completely consumed. Now when we think of it, the Lord could have given any other sign. There's so many other signs he could have given. The stars moving in the sky. Anything. But he chose to give this particular sign. And I think it's no small thing. No small thing at all. What was Gideon asking for? Well, basically he was asking, first of all, Lord, hast thou departed from Israel? Are they still thy people? Hast thou not forsaken them? And Lord, am I truly commissioned by the Lord? How do I know? And as I said, the Lord could have given any other sign, but he chose to give this sign. And I think it's not just a sign for sign's sake. But this sign is reminding us of something. What do we have? We have here sacrifice. When we think of, remember Elijah there on Mount Carmel, as he doused the bullocks full of water, as he was standing against the 450 prophets of Baal, and they couldn't call down fire from heaven, but he could. And God utterly consumed all the sacrifice of those bullocks there on the altar. It proved that God was pleased with that sacrifice. And I believe in my heart of hearts that here is a sacrifice pointing to our Lord Jesus. What he would do. When we think of sacrifice, we think of atonement for sins. And here we have, do we not, when we think in the Old Testament, the kid goat, the scapegoat. Was Christ not made a scapegoat? Yes, he was for his people. He died for his people. And there he is, poured out upon the rock. When we think of his humanity, and then we think of the rock of God's divinity. And yet one day the Lord would pour out his divine wrath upon the Son of God, who would die for his people. Now, why in the world should the Lord save Israel? Why in the world should the Lord do anything for his people? I'll tell you why. It's as simple as this. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has determined to have a bride for himself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has determined to save his people. This is all on account of his mercy. This is looking down. See the sacrifice. See the sign. It's pointing down to the end of the time. No matter what my people have done here, no matter how they've sinned and taken on the gods of the Midianites and all the other gods, no matter what they've done, I've paid for the sins of my people. And on account of the sacrifice of myself, this is not because you, Gideon, are worthy, or my people are worthy. No, it's on account of what I will do in time for my people, that I will save them, that I will take the punishment that is due unto them. When we think about it, the angel of the Lord that took that staff and touched that sacrifice was the very one who would go to Calvary and shed his blood for his people. And the only reason why the church will be delivered and that she will see victory over the evil one and that the gates of hell will not prevail is because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for his people's sins, and he has a people, and he will have mercy on them, and he will save them. The Lamb, is he not worthy of the suffering, the fruit of his suffering? What is the fruit of his suffering? His people. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus would bear the sins of all true Israel. You see, dear friends, what a Savior we have. And you notice that the sacrifice was consumed, utterly consumed. And that simply means that God was pleased with that sacrifice. God was pleased with the life, the death of Jesus Christ on account of His people. Israel deserved to be banished forever, as we all do. But on account of what Jesus Christ has done for His people, and He will save them, the Lamb has all the glory. And if ever we're called into ministry, we must remember, whatever we're called to do, it's because Christ made propitiation for His people. He has a bride, and He will call every single one of His elect to Himself. And our labor is never in vain. He will subdue our enemies too. He will keep us. He will keep Israel. You see how faithful He is. He's faithful and true to all of us. He will not forsake us. There was nothing worthy in Gideon, nothing worthy in Israel, nothing commendable in us. No other reason why He should do anything for us other than His mercy, which He has predetermined in Christ Jesus. And that really is so encouraging, isn't it? To think that the Lord will not forsake us on the account of what He determined to do there on that cross at Calvary, to save His people, a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Himself. There as He was poured out upon that rock. Dear friends, the Lord is gracious to His people. And there is our strength. Calvary. And what He would secure for us. There is our victory. It's all in the Lord, the sacrifice. Who would pay for Israel's sins? His true people, none other than God. And because of that, He will keep us to the very end. And we thank Him for that. May the Lord teach us to wait on Him as Gideon waited. He wasn't presumptuous. You see, he says, even at the end here, he called the place Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. What peace we have when we know God has called us, and He's in it all from beginning to end. What peace we have when He knows, when we know He goes before us. He will keep us to the very end. How wonderful it is to have God's hand upon us. We can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is amazing what Gideon does. When you look and you survey the amazing things God called him to do, that could only be of God. And you see, it's all on account of that sacrifice that Christ would make for His people. There's the sign. I'm going to deliver them because I am going to sacrifice myself one day for all my true people. Amen.